This is the What Now Podcast.
A woman who has received and made covenants with the Lord and has kept those covenants is endowed with his power, whether she's home by herself, whether she's married to a husband, whether she's a teacher in a school or a nurse at the hospital, it doesn't matter. She's endowed with priesthood power.
This is the What Now Podcast, where we have faithful discussions to support, educate, and inspire members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am Mary Alice Hatch, your host. Join me as I speak with Barbara Morgan Gardner, author of The Priesthood Power of Women and Associate Professor of Religion at Brigham Young University, as she clarifies several questions surrounding the priesthood power of women and how women can use the priesthood power in the temple, at church, and in their homes. Barbara also explains the ecclesiastical structure of the church and how the hierarchical priesthood structure differs from the patriarchal structure of the temple. She explains how the priesthood isn't something we are, but that it's something God authorizes us to use for the benefit of others and the additional power and blessings we receive as endowed covenant-keeping members. Today, I'm here with Barbara Gardner. Welcome.
Thank you. It's so great to be here, Mary Alice. Thanks for the invitation.
You are welcome. I'm so thrilled to talk about this priesthood power topic today related to women. I've heard you speak at Education Week, Women's Conference. You're just a wealth of knowledge. I've read your book, The Priesthood Power of Women. And today, we're going to clarify several questions surrounding women and their priesthood power, because many times women don't fully understand the priesthood power they possess. And I want to start with a quote from your book. It says, "A woman, for example, can go to the temple and receive her endowment and believe she possesses priesthood power and authority, and correctly so. Although not ordained to a priesthood office, she has received this priesthood power and authority through the ordinances of the temple." So what's the difference between being ordained to a priesthood office and receiving priesthood power and authority through temple ordinances?
It's such a great question. So I would say the first part that we have to understand is authority. I won't go into too much detail, but the authority of the priesthood allows for a woman or a man to be able to function in a priesthood manner in a way that God has authorized. I know I just used the word authority twice. But in the church structure, I call it the ecclesiastical structure or the hierarchical structure, a woman and a man receive that authority through one who has priesthood keys. And their ability to have power then, or their increase in power, comes because of righteousness. That is going to be the exact same thing in the temple. In the temple, as far as the power part, in the temple, the women receive and men receive power through their covenants by keeping their covenants. So when women and men go into the temple, they make covenants with the Lord. They are given the authority to use that power then. So they receive the authority to use the power, and then that power gives them the ability to perform in the functions that they are being called, or in a sense, in the function in which they have stewardship. So a woman, if she is a teacher, or if she is a mother, or if she is a single person, she has her own life, in any way that she has stewardship or she has responsibility, she can use God's power to speak in his name and do what he would have her do according to the power that she has based upon her righteousness. So the more covenants that we make with God, and the more covenants we make that allows us to have a greater capacity to have power. Keeping those covenants gives us greater power.
Okay, so that's interesting. So I want to break it down a little bit. So what's the difference between the priesthood power for a woman who's been baptized and had that ordinance and a woman who's gone through the endowment in the temple?
Yeah, so when a woman or a man, or we'll just say women at this point, because that's what we're talking about. So my daughter, Jane, was just baptized recently, and she now has the capacity to receive the power based upon the covenant of what she has just done. She was baptized and therefore made the covenant to be willing to take upon herself the name of Christ. When you go through the temple, you actually do take upon yourself the name of Christ. So her capacity, and I couldn't say this is exactly what that capacity is, but her capacity has now expanded to somebody who has covenanted to be willing to do so. So she is now given that ability to have that kind of power. And I would say the power increases just like in other things in our lives. The more intelligence we gain, the more education we receive, the more we're able to unlock doors And every covenant we make allows us to unlock those doors to greater power. And so in this case, a person who has gone to the temple and keeps those covenants has an increased amount of power based upon those covenants.
I love that. And I feel that. I work in the Newport Beach Temple as an ordinance worker, and I have, you know, good and bad days. And sometimes if I'm having a bad day, when I walk out of there, I feel empowered.
Yeah,
I do. I feel like a whole nother level of clarity and power.
Mary Alice, I could not agree more. And, you know, it's one of those things that for me, it's amazing how sometimes when I actually recognize something, when I know, now I know I go to the temple, and when I am making the covenant and keeping the covenant that I've made in there, I actually recognize, oh, I am leaving today with extra power from God. And a lot of times, you know, I've asked myself, what is this power? And I have come to the conclusion through scripture study and through the teachings of the prophets, perhaps even more through the Spirit, you know, in section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it says that we will, that those who enter the temple, it doesn't say these in these words, but I'm summarizing here, but those who enter the temple, this is 84, 19 through 21, that area, it just says that they will receive the key of the knowledge of God. And so when you leave the temple, and you're in the temple, you actually do receive greater knowledge. And that's a key. It's a gift that's been given to all those who have received their endowments. And so the capacity to understand these things even increases. So where I now, I have a much greater understanding of priesthood keys. I have much greater understanding of power. And a lot of that comes because I've been asking questions, as all listeners are, and which you have too. But just knowing that increases my ability to ask further questions and then to use the power that I've been given.
Mm-hmm. I love that. I mean, I want to piggyback off of that and say, like, you touched on this a little bit a minute ago, but what would you say to an endowed woman who doesn't have a man in the home with the priesthood? She still has the power, right, to officiate in her home.
100%. This is a topic I'm extremely sensitive to, Mary Alice, because I was not married till I was 40. I feel like I say that so much that I am a broken record, but I knew, even though I didn't understand it, I knew that I had power through my temple covenants. And that was one of my main reasons for really studying, is not only helping others, but also to help myself understand this. Yes, a woman who goes to the temple and receives her endowment, frankly, a woman who is baptized, starting at that level, receives an endowment of power through her making and keeping those covenants. That power increases as she goes to the temple and makes and keeps sacred covenants. So regardless of marital status, regardless of activity level, regardless of member or not member, widow, every situation, a woman who has received and made covenants with the Lord and has kept those covenants is endowed with his power, whether she's home by herself, whether she's married to a husband, whether she's a missionary in the field, whether she's a teacher in a school or a nurse at the hospital, it doesn't matter. She's endowed with priesthood power.
I think a lot of women don't know that, honestly.
I've been surprised how many don't, honestly. And it is so critical to know that. You, all women who have made and kept sacred covenants with God, are endowed with his priesthood power. They have the power of God to be able to do it, just as any man does who goes to the temple and makes and keeps sacred covenants with God. My priesthood power is not based upon my husband's righteousness.
I love that, because that is, I think, something within our culture we haven't really understood until recently, honestly.
No, I absolutely believe that. I'm grateful for parents, and especially, I'm especially grateful for both of them. My father traveled a lot growing up for the church. He actually worked for the church. My mom was home by herself. It never occurred to me. I don't know that it ever occurred to my mom. We knew that when my dad was gone, my mom was in charge. My mom had, I never called it priesthood power, but I knew that if we had somebody sick, that we were going to be okay. If something happened, she was equally yoked in every way to my father. It was a synergy. It was a synergistic relationship. And so I don't want to minimize, I never want to minimize the priesthood power and authority that a man has, but a woman's power is not dependent upon her husband. It's dependent upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's critical. And I appreciate that, you know, in all that we do. We don't need a mortal intermediary, as Sherry Dew says, to be able to receive the power from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know. It's interesting too. I think another thing that confuses people and did in my life as well is the keys. Like, who holds the keys of the priesthood? How do men and women receive their priesthood authority for their calling in the church?
Yeah, so one who in the church, and so I'm always very careful to separate the church structure from the temple structure, family structure. So the church structure is going to be the ecclesiastical line, and a priesthood holder or a one who has priesthood keys is the person who gives that authority in the church structure. So a bishop, a Relief Society president, is going to receive her authority for her calling under the direction of or under the keys of the bishop. Anyone, and frankly, it's a young man, a teacher that is a man, receives the authority that he has to teach a class through the keys that a bishop holds. He doesn't have that authority unless the bishop has called him, and the woman receives it the same way. There's no distinction between the authority of a man and a woman who is teaching a class or holding a calling under the keys of a key holder. So that's extremely important. Hmm. So if, for example, if I were to teach a class with my husband, which I have, and if he has a calling to teach and I don't have the calling, I'm just helping. Well, he has the authority because he has the calling and he's been sustained and given that authority. If I was one that was asked to teach the class and I have been given that assignment by a key holder and he's coming to visit, well, then I'm in charge of that class. I can just say, Dustin, would you pray for us? And I would be the one presiding in that class. If we both had been given the calling together, which many husbands and wives do, then we both equally are in charge of that class and we both have priesthood authority and we both have the power based upon my righteousness. He probably would have more power than I do because he's a more righteous person. Mm-hmm. But if I was more righteous, I would have more priesthood power in that setting. But we both have the same authority because we were called by the person who has those keys.
Okay, that's clarifying. I like that. I mean, if we want to fully embrace our priesthood power, we have to be righteous. I love that you're emphasizing that because I think that's where unrighteous dominion comes in, where people use their priesthood to control and wield their power. But if they're not righteous and they're not really obeying their covenants, they don't have the power, right?
Amen to the priesthood and the power thereof. This is one of my biggest, if I were to say biggest concerns, but maybe what I really try to emphasize, I've been asked by a number of people over the years, although it's getting better, why does it matter that we don't say, thank you, priesthood? We would like to thank the Aaronic priesthood for passing the sacrament, or we'd like to thank the priesthood, because it minimizes the priesthood. The priesthood is not a man. And when you have a situation where a man has been abusive, or a woman has been abusive for that matter, and you call that individual the priesthood, then the priesthood is associated then with abuse or wickedness or some type of unrighteous act. Mm-hmm. We have to label it what it really is. I have so much appreciated our bishopric member this week who said, we so appreciate those young men who hold the Aaronic priesthood for passing the sacrament today. That's great, because one of those young men, the likelihood of him going out and not being kind, or the likelihood of him using an obscene word, or the likelihood of him doing something that is not right, is pretty high. All of us make mistakes, but that shouldn't be reflecting on the priesthood. Mm-hmm. It's perfect. It's the power of God.
Totally. In fact, I have a quote from your book that totally correlates with what you're saying. I love it. Says, it would be just as incorrect after a group of young women performed a musical number to thank the priesthood, referring to the sisters for singing, as it is for someone to thank the priesthood, referring to the men for passing the sacrament. The priesthood didn't sing. The priesthood didn't pass the sacrament. People did.
Amen. Yes. And for some people, I remember I wrote that. They were like, wait, what are you talking about here? The point is, the priesthood is not a gender. The priesthood is God's power. We could be calling... I mean, I don't want to go too extreme here, but you could be doing anything that it's ludicrous and historically, traditionally it has happened. So I want to be careful, but from what we understand and what we are really taught, especially by our modern day prophets, is it really is not gender specific. The priesthood is the power and authority of God. Both women and men have it. So let's not be calling it what it's not.
Yeah. And I do like that. Like, how can we help members see that the priesthood isn't something we are, but that it's something God authorizes us to use for the benefit of others?
Right. And that, again, that's why it's so critical that a person who is using it unrighteously really to understand they do not have the priesthood and are not using the priesthood. There is no connection to unrighteous acts and the priesthood. It's amen to the priesthood. That's section 121 of the Doctrine and Covenants. For a woman either, if I'm yelling at my children, if I'm yelling at my daughters and I'm telling them, you know, you guys, you're horrible children and you're doing horrible things and I'm becoming verbally abusive in some way, I hope that they don't ever think that I was using the priesthood or in any way acting under the direction of the priesthood or anything in that manner. And so it raises the accountability of both women and men and how we act. The more Christ-like we are, the more powerful we are going to be. And by powerful, I don't mean that we're going to be running nations and people and governments and everything else, although we could, but it's really the power, that meek, real power that Jesus Christ has that we all want to become like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's critical. We're trying to save the souls of the children of men. That's the purpose of the priesthood, is the salvation of our heavenly parents' children. That's mm-hmm. what it is.
Yeah. A righteous intention there.
Exactly. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, what is the difference between a partnership and priesthood authority at church? And you were talking about that a little bit with callings, yeah. and a partnership and priesthood authority at home.
So I think we understand a little bit more about partnership in church. We have a priesthood key holder, and I have to be careful here. Those who I know who hold priesthood keys in the church and who do so understanding what the priesthood is, do so humbly, carefully, wisely. They counsel. But they are the presiding, in a sense, they are the one, the final decision maker. But I will also say, I've been so impressed with especially listening to recent women leaders in the church, how they have shared on many occasions with me personally and others that the prophet has asked them to review a talk, or the prophet has talked to them about temple ideas and thoughts. And they have been very involved in giving feedback, and it's been listened to at a very high level of the church. So I appreciate that leaders of the church, First Presidency and Quorum of the 12, are taking that very seriously. And I appreciate local leaders who are doing that the same. It's hard to be a key holder, I believe, in the church. It's hard to have that heavy responsibility. But I appreciate those who do so wisely and recognize the importance of counseling, and women doing so as well. In the home, there is no vice president and president in the home. As we've heard many times, President Nelson has mentioned that. President Hinckley taught that often. President Harold B. Lee, and more recently, Elder Suarez talked about that in a general conference talk just last year. So it's very critical that both women and men understand that a man is not trumping a woman, and a woman's not trumping a man. The key is to counsel together. And we often talk about presiding in the home, and what does that look like? That's a definition in the home. When we look through what we have been taught, leaders of the church, and especially recent quotes, we're talking about presiding in the home, and it's service at its highest level. It's humility at its highest level. It's serving in meekness and charity and love. I talk about this in the book a little bit as well, but it is, I think I even shared this example in the book. When I think about what it looks like to preside in the home, I think about my husband, who is, I don't want to make him prideful by saying this, but we counsel together. It's synergy. He's not going to go make a decision and do something without my input. And I know that I can trust him and he can trust me. And he is trying to preside in righteousness, which for him is he's trying to help me and my girls succeed and, in a sense, give us wings to fly. But he's not giving us the wings. He's opening the doors, in a sense. He just wants to make sure that we are having all the opportunities we can. And I would say I'm the same thing as a nurturer. My job as a nurturer is not just my children, but it's my husband. I want to nurture him and help him be the best man and the best father and the best husband and the best brother he can be. So those two things tie in very well together. Yeah. I watched my dad preside growing up, and I saw him as a stake president. He presided differently in the church than he did in my family. In the church, he was well respected, and he had a heavy responsibility. In our home, he had the same. I would say to my dad, the home responsibility was stronger than the church responsibility. In the home, though, he counseled so carefully with my mom. He didn't put her on her pedestal. They were definitely equals, equally yoked in every way. I never saw my dad trump my mom, not once, ever.
What a great model for you to witness as a child, honestly.
Yeah, and I am always careful saying that, because I recognize not everyone had that, but it was confusing to me how I saw so many concerned and hurting in that world, because people do. And I recognize how real that is, especially now. Mm-hmm. I didn't witness that growing up in my home. So it was confusing how other people didn't see it that way. But I really, presiding is easier to understand when you've seen it work really well, I think.
And what a blessing that you witnessed that, because a lot of people don't. And I see kids now who disassociate from the church because they had abusive fathers who wielded their priesthood, you know, and so they associate that abuse with the priesthood and they don't want nothing to do with it.
Absolutely. Mary Alice, I'm always careful about telling stories about personal stories about family, especially, but I know that my dad would be comfortable with me saying this. He had a difficult dad in some ways. And although he was a member of the church, he was not active for most of my dad's life, if any, frankly, at all, I don't think. My dad had an experience. His mother had committed suicide. And when my dad was a teenager, and he just said that he would not raise his family the way he was raised. He wouldn't have the relationship with his wife that his parents had, and he wouldn't raise his children the way he was raised. And he made a decision at the age of 14 that he would live a different life than he saw. And he did. He was a different link in that chain. And mm-hmm. I'm so grateful that at a young age, he saw what hurt and what needed to happen to change. And he changed.
That's amazing that he broke the cycle that young, like at 14, he made that decision in his mind, this is not going to be my life. And he broke the cycle, because some people repeat the cycle. So what a blessing for your family that he was so cognizant of that.
And genuinely, he would tell us, he would say this, not ever, all the time, but every once in a while, he would say something like, I'm doing this because I saw what happened on the other. I've seen the opposite. I treat your mother this way because I know what happens if on the other side, it's ugly. You don't, none of you ever want to see some things that I saw. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate him being wise enough to change that cycle. And I would invite anybody listening in any way, change the cycle. If it's not right, if it's not holy, if it's not of God, change the cycle. Just need to change, you know?
Yeah. And that's an empowering statement to make, because some people are caught in that negative cycle and they can make a difference. They can change the narrative.
They can. They definitely can.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's easy, though. I do not want to say that at all, because I wasn't my dad. I don't know how much, but I do know that it was very intentional and he got a lot of help in doing it.
Mm-hmm. Right. And when they get to maturity and they get at an age where they have the liberation and freedom to do what they want, make their own decisions, they can change that for themselves.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I like that. So I wanted to ask you about more the temple. There's all these different priesthood structures, and I think it confuses people. I know it did confuse me for a long time, but how does women's priesthood authority and the hierarchical priesthood structure differ from the patriarchal structure of the temple?
So women don't, so in the temple, it's kind of what I was saying before, in the patriarchal order of the priesthood. And I love that President Benson calls it the familial order of the priesthood. In the patriarchal order of the priesthood, it is a husband and a wife leading a family together. When a man goes through the temple, he doesn't receive priesthood keys of fatherhood. When a woman goes to the temple, she doesn't receive the priesthood keys of motherhood, but what they receive is authority as they are sealed together as a family to create an entirely new organization, an entirely new family government. And so they together are in charge of their family. They make decisions in their family. They receive the guidance that they need to give to their family. A Relief Society president isn't going to receive, in a church structure, she's not going to receive revelation for somebody outside of her calling, even if it's a man in the elders quorum. She could receive some guidance and inspiration and talk with the elders quorum president, and together they could make that decision. In a family with a husband and a woman can receive specific guidance and revelation for her children. It would be very wise, I believe, in most cases, if not all, to have that conversation and counsel together with her husband. But she can receive that direct and very specific revelation because she is, with her husband, a joint leader in that home. And so she receives that revelation. She receives the guidance. She can make and promise in the name of God for her family. So she has that authority to speak. And we have leaders of the church right now who are genuinely pleading with the women of the church to speak up and speak out and make a difference in the world, to know the doctrine of the church so well. And I would encourage so strongly all who listen to really study the doctrine that is being taught and the principles that are associated with that in the scriptures, because these questions become more and more clear as we see women acting with their priesthood power as a result of making and keeping temple covenants. Mm-hmm. You see it.
It's true. And even in the temple, just as an ordinance worker, I, on page 68 in your book, I want to read this quote. I think it's so good. In September 1843, the first women received their endowments. Unlike in the hierarchical priesthood structure and the patriarchal structure of the temple, women performed sacred priesthood ordinance as they washed, anointed, and blessed each other and ministered in the holy endowment. For the first time in this dispensation, men and women had the priesthood conferred upon them. That's powerful.
It is. And today, as you know, as you're a temple worker, I want to be so sacred with the temple, but women perform priesthood ordinances in the temple. It's the patriarchal order of the priesthood. And within that order, for whatever reason, women are given that authority to do so. I don't know what it's going to be like in the next life. I don't know how everything is going to be with men and women, but I do know it will be a family structure in the next life. And I know that during the times of Abraham and Sarah and Adam and Eve, women were making and keeping covenants then, and they were living in the patriarchal order structure. I don't know exactly what that meant for women as far as performing those priesthood ordinances, but I would imagine it was similar to what we're seeing today. Mm-hmm. In our day, though, we do have the two different structures of church, and so it is confusing, but that's not going to be the structure that's eternal. The structure, as many leaders of the church have said, I've talked about this in the book as well, that the church structure is a scaffolding, and what will continue in the next life is the family organization of the church. The family organization becomes the church organization, right? So, and I just throw in Mary Alice, if I may, really quick. When I think about priesthood, and this is kind of what I was alluding to in the family, Elder Costa recently gave a talk. I thought he did such a great job talking about the power of Christ in our lives. Mm-hmm. But he just gave some examples of a widow who lost her husband and that she's able to get out of bed in the morning. And the young girl, I can't remember the exact story, but she had her leg completely destroyed by somebody who was trying to steal her cell phone. And that power is that she's able to continue forward with a positive attitude, having faith in Jesus Christ. But that power is real. It's hard to explain this, but there have been times in my life when I know that I am able to speak when I teach religion or when I'm speaking to large groups of people and I have God's power with me and I am speaking and saying things that I know are coming from the Lord, it comes out differently because of the priesthood power from making the temple. Sorry. The terminology is so important here, Mary Alice. The power really does come as a result of keeping the covenant made in the temple. I have had many times where I've just had this impression, the reason why you're able to do this, or the reason why this person is healed, or the reason why this is because you are acting in God's name at this time.
And that totally agree with you on that. I mean, I've had experiences doing this podcast, which isn't something I even expected to do, but I had an opportunity to do it. It was literally dropped in my lap by someone who invited me to do this. I didn't even know what a podcast was.
That's awesome.
And I'm like, what? And then, but when I do put the questions together, it's very clear. Very clear. And when I lead the discussions, it's very clear. And the Lord is totally guiding me. So I understand that priesthood power. And as a covenant keeping person, I do sense that power in my life when I'm doing righteous things that gather Zion or help people. I am endowed with more power. I can feel it.
Yeah. And Mary Alice, I believe for women, sometimes we've been so used to saying it's a woman's intuition, or it's just because she's a woman, she thinks that way. No, it's really not. Mm-hmm. I have to recognize genuinely that the more we increase in righteousness, and I think I'm a broken record on that today, but the more we are like Christ, the more we are able to use his power in a way that he would have us use it. And the more real it becomes to us, where we recognize I am now speaking for Christ. I am now acting for Christ. This is not just the world's motherly intuition. I do believe that happens. I really believe it's more of the Holy Ghost and things of that nature. But there are times when you are endowed with his power to say something. You're endowed with his power to discern something. And I don't know if it's the Holy Ghost or not, but one of the things that I think is fascinating in the temple is it's only in the temple that you can receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And so clearly the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the being endowed with priesthood power go hand in hand.
Mm-hmm. So, I completely agree. Right. And I have such a good quote I want to read for your book about that like pairs perfectly with what I was just going to say, because like, what is this power received in the temple do for women? And this quote answers that. It says, "Women have the power to thwart the forces of evil, or in other words, to contend and win against the power of Satan in their own lives, in their homes, or while they travel. They have the power to use their gifts and capabilities with greater intelligence and increased effectiveness that they would have otherwise, or they would not have otherwise been able to. That's powerful.
It is. And more and more and more and more. I want to be so careful to not be too flippant with this, but sometimes I want to say, okay, Satan, bring it on. Like, and in saying that, I really want to be careful because I know what it's like when I say, just like Nephi says, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. And, you know, Elder Holland says, well, we shall see. And I don't want to flirt with Satan. I'm not saying that at all. Mm-hmm. But God's power is so real, and women can really use that power, that Satan's power really is minimal compared to what we have. We have God's power with us. We have the power to become gods and goddesses in the future. I mean, Jesus Christ himself was increasing in power according to his obedience, and women have that too. And I hope that everyone listening has women in mind that they can say, that woman had God's power. She spoke with God's power. She acted with God's power. She lived her life according to God's power, and she was confident because of it. My confidence in what I do as an individual, especially when I'm on God's errand, which I hope is most of the time in my life, there's no question that his power was with me. And I believe if many women and men, but women especially, because it seems to be the struggle with women, really paid attention to that, they would say, oh, yeah, this is God's power. And if you don't feel it, plead with Heavenly Father to help you to recognize the power that he's given you and to increase in that power.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. You're saying that. It's making me think. We just got called to the YSA ward, and I was in the Release Society this last week, and this darling girl just got off her mission. Well, she's not a girl. She's a woman. Just got off her mission. She went later when she was older because she's a convert to the church, and it was when she was speaking, she was just speaking with the power of God. I was hanging on every word she was saying.
Yep.
I mean, everything she was testifying of, everything she was saying was delivered with such humility, and she's just determined to get her message across in such a gracious way that we understand the importance of what she's saying. And it was so powerful. I mean, and then I went home and I'm like, Jess, I know this girl from somewhere. I don't know how I know her. But she spoke in our state conference a year and a half ago, right after she joined the church. And she spoke with that same conviction and power and humility. And it was that same feeling. I was just hanging on every word she said. Mm-hmm. I'm like, that's the girl from state conference. So I texted the girl. I said, did you speak in state conference in San Clemente a year and a half ago? She's like, yeah, that was me. I'm like, I felt that same power from you today when you spoke in Release Society. She's incredible.
You know, I was listening to BYU, the inauguration of President Shane Reese. So he's the new BYU president.
Yeah.
And in the prayer at the end, they had Sister Camille Johnson, who's the General Relief Society president. And I think it was the first time I publicly, and somebody feel free to correct me on this because I'm always happy to be corrected. I love being corrected, actually. But it was the first time I'd ever heard publicly a woman call upon God's power in a public setting. So in the prayer, she actually says, I don't have the exact wording in front of me, but she says, we call upon God's power to bless. And then she named it. And then she said, and we call upon God's power. And then she said, to bless the faculty, the students, da, da, da. It was fascinating for me to just listen to her so confidently, so publicly, just call on God's power in front of everyone, prophets and apostles included, at that meeting. And she just did it. She stood up to that pulpit and called upon God's power right there. And I loved it. I hope that we're not afraid to call upon God's power and say, look, I have, in this case, she has keys. I mean, sorry. In this case, she has the authority because she has been called by a prophet. So she is speaking under those keys, and she has the authority and power to do so based upon her covenants and who she is. It was so powerful.
Yeah, that is. In fact, it reminds me of this quote from your book. I had written a bunch of quotes down for this interview, and this pairs perfectly with that about President Nelson. He says, our prophet values President Nelson. He values the contribution of women deeply. And to quote in your book, it says, my dear sisters, we need you. We need your strength, your conversion, your conviction, your ability to lead, your wisdom, and your voices. We simply cannot gather Israel without you. We clearly need each other to accomplish the work of the Lord as men and women in this great work.
You know what? This kind of dawned on me as I'm talking to you. You think about the building of temples all over the world right now. You know, the church doesn't need a temple. And I hope you understand this is not demeaning to men at all, because I'm so grateful for men who are genuinely, worthily using their priesthood power and authority. We don't need temples for men to use their priesthood power and authority according to how they have been ordained. But that's not all we need. We need women and men who go to the temple so that they can have the power and authority that comes through temple covenants and ordinances. And never, I would say, on the face of the earth from the beginning of days, from Eve, have there been more women who have been endowed with power to fulfill the purposes of God. We have women all over the world that are powerful. If we really understood what we had and we really stepped up to the plate, I have no question we would change the world. And I believe, and we already are changing the world, but I believe that President Nelson actually is pleading for that. I believe mm-hmm. he's pleading for the women. I mean, he says in his talk on, I can't remember the year, but it was recently on the sisters' participation in the gathering of Israel. That was 2018, I believe. Mm-hmm. He says, we cannot gather Israel without you.
Yeah.
And we're just hearing this so much, and this push for the women. I think he's trying to help the women. I think the Lord, through his prophet, is trying to help the women figure out who they really are and the kind of power that they have, and with men and women doing it together. But the temple going throughout the world, if every single woman would walk out of that temple and just say, let's do this thing, it would be incredible. It would be absolutely incredible.
Yeah, I mean, on my Instagram, I just put this quote from him too. It says, I plead with my sisters of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to step forward, take your rightful and needful place in your home, in your community, and in the kingdom of God more than you ever have before. He is giving us an invitation to do that.
Absolutely. And that talk, Spiritual Treasures, he's talking about, he doesn't say, I turn the key to you, but he basically says, sisters, I am asking you to use the gifts that you've been given, and use the power. I mean, he says, use the power you've been given. That quote came after the book that I wrote. But since that book was, I just need to write a new book. He has given so many pleas and quotes to women of the church, and so have other leaders of the church, begging for women to do this.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is, and I recognize we likely have men and women listening. For some reason, women have a hard time sometimes, I shouldn't say women in general, but there are some women, and myself included probably in the past, where if I don't have a man who says, yeah, that's right, sometimes we're a little bit nervous. For some reason, we don't trust ourselves. I hope that every woman understands you can know by the Holy Ghost that you are right on the money on that. And that's, he says that, President Nelson says that as well. He actually says there are some men or some people, I apologize, I do not want to say men. He says there are some women, I'm sorry, Mary Alice, I'm going to take this back. He says that there will be some who will try to minimize or try to tell you that you do not have the priesthood power with which you have. And he just says, I'm so sorry. You do. You do have this power. So again, traditionally, we haven't talked about it as much, but the prophet is wanting to women to understand that they do have the power, and he is trying desperately to help them understand that they need to be using it. And anybody, anyone who is trying to minimize or is trying to get in the way of women using their priesthood power and authority is not in line with the prophet, not in line with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And that's a really important statement to make. Really. And in your book, I love Sherry Dew's quotes. It says, men and women who are endowed in the house of the Lord have been given a gift of power, and they have been given a gift of knowledge to know how to access and use that power. So it's not just the power, they're also being given the gift of knowledge for how to use it.
And that goes back, that specifically, that's the blessing in section 84, verse 19, where he says, the kingdom, even the key of the knowledge of God. And then quoting, so I think I quoted in the book there, but President Benson says that all women and men who make and keep covenants in the temple are given the key of the knowledge of God. That's critical to me, because often when we talk about keys, people really think, well, that's a key, then it's a man. No. There are about 40 different times where the word key is mentioned in the scriptures. Some of those keys refer to men who are key holders and are the keys of presiding. But many of those keys, this one in particular, women need to understand that you have the key of the knowledge of God. That's a key that you have when you enter the temple and make that make that covenant with the Lord.
Yeah, I love that. I love this quote from President Hinckley too, that you also had. People wonder what we do for our women. I will tell you what we do. We get out of their way.
Yes, I love that too.
And look with wonder at what they're accomplishing. I loved him. He had the best sense of humor.
Yes, amen. I just, and you know what is true? You look at his children, especially his daughters. They just crack me up. Get out of Virginia Pierce Hinckley Cowley's way. She knows what she's doing. She's full of confidence. She has these parents. Clearly she's been taught. She has a husband that she's just get out of my, she knows, she's confident. She understands the will of God. And I think we saw that with President Hinckley as well and his wife, like you just, you know, she has such a great sense of humor, but she knew who she was. She knew her purpose on the earth and get out of her way, you know?
Oh my gosh. President Hinckley's wife is hysterical.
Hysterical. I completely.
Hysterical. Yes. Have you seen that clip of when she's speaking at women's conference with her daughter?
Yes.
She is so real and so down to earth and just says it like it is in a gracious way. I love
it. Smiles, you know, a little chuckle.
Yeah, her daughter is dying.
Yeah.
Everything she's saying, but it is so real. And that's what people want. They want real. They want to know, like, the prophet's wife, you know, had these struggles too.
Yeah.
You know, she was so funny. She's like, yeah, we had a big piece of property and we thought it would be great. It would keep all the kids busy and out of trouble. Well, it didn't work.
Exactly. Exactly. It's so good. Hey, I wanted to share this. I think this quote's important enough sorry to take you back to this, but this is President Nelson. He says, Satan and his minions will constantly contrive roadblocks to prevent you from understanding the spiritual gifts with which you have been and can be blessed. Unfortunately, some roadblocks may be the result of another's behavior. It grieves me to think that any of you have felt marginalized or have not been believed by a priesthood leader, or have been abused or betrayed by a husband, father, or a supposed friend. I feel deep sorrow that any of you have felt sidelined, disrespected, or misjudged. Such offenses have no place in the kingdom of God. I just want to make sure that we understand that anybody, any person who has acted in that way is not acting in the name of the, that's not the priesthood. That's a person, that's a weakness, that's an individual. We have individuals that have weaknesses throughout the world. In fact, as I've served as a chaplain, especially on the East Coast, I had many discussions with other female chaplains. And there were times when I thought that some of the struggles that we had in the church regarding women and men were, you know, unique to us. And it became extremely obvious very quickly that it's not a church issue as much as it is people trying to understand who they are and what their place is on the earth and basic pride and jealousies and things like that, that happens regardless of the church, regardless of the family. We're all trying to become better people. And so I just throw that out there as we're understanding that we all just need to be better. And if we're blocking somebody from progress, then we maybe want to check ourselves a little bit.
Mm-hmm. I love that you quoted that too, because that's so validating to someone who has endured something like that.
Yeah. And I think on various levels, we all have. I think of the people that one day was my brother and the next day he's a state president, you know, like he teased me growing up and he has a wonderful family. And I think of my own father, my own husband, all these, that they are men that have a specific calling. And one of my concerns is sometimes especially with the prophet, it can go both ways. On one side, we're not worshiping the prophet, we're worshiping the Savior. But on the other side, we're also hopefully not minimizing him. I think God tries to decouple his prophet from God, I think people try to decouple God's prophet from God. And that is also very damaging. Mm-hmm. Prophets are not perfect, but they are holy, holy, good men who have given their lives to the Lord. But do they make mistakes? Yeah, of course. But I hope you don't focus on those mistakes. But especially for those people who have been misjudged or disrespected or abused or sidelined in any way, that's valid. It is valid. It has happened. It has. And I hope we can forgive those people. And I hope we can, in a sense, buck up and say, you know what? I have God's power and I'm not going to let that stop me from doing what I need to do on this earth today. Mm-hmm. Forgive and move on. Sometimes easier than said, harder than said, I recognize that. But I hope that we recognize these are all called individuals, you know?
Mm-hmm. And they're mortal and they're imperfect and they're doing their best. And a lot of their issues can come from their own experience, you know? So it's tricky. You know, one thing I think that can be helpful with that sort of thing too is the power of ministering angels.
Yeah.
Donald Perry is an expert on this. He gave an incredible Education Week class on this that I went to last year. But I want to talk a little bit, and you touch on this in your book a little bit, about the privilege of ministering angels.
Yeah.
Who has the privilege of ministering angels?
Any covenant making and keeping individual has the power of the ministering of angels. It's that simple. This is one that I care so much about because I grew up with five brothers. So I'm going to get a little personal here.
And you survived.
I survived, and they're wonderful, and I love them all. But there are sometimes when I feel like talks were given, and it was given to my brothers, and all of a sudden they had so many seeming privileges. And I just thought, he's not a year older than I am. Why is all this given to him? You know, I don't want to say I was jealous, but I wondered sometimes, like, what is going on here? But the reality is, a young deacon or a deacon or whatever, an older deacon, those who are ordained to a priesthood office have the keys of the ministering of angels. But just like any key opens the door, a key to the ministering of angels opens the door for any covenant-keeping person to have the ministering of angels. So my little daughter, who just made covenants with the Lord at baptism, has the ministering of angels. And frankly, I believe she probably had it before them, even before she was baptized. She has angels. I think righteous people have angels to be blessing them. Mm-hmm. But when you make the covenant with the Lord, that deacon who is passing the sacrament on that Sunday is renewing your ability then, as you take, he's not renewing it, but he is giving you the opportunity to renew the covenant that you have made with God that gives you then the ministering of angels. Mm-hmm. So it's all people, old and young, male and female, every gender, everything, anybody who is keeping covenants with God has the ministering of angels.
I love that concept of ministering of angels. I always think of like the people I do temple work for become part of my angels, my legion of angels.
Absolutely.
And that's a really comforting thought. You know, in our Newport Beach temple in the celestial room, there's this kind of dome up on the top, and there's all these shapes that look just like head and shoulders of people. Hundreds of them, all the way up. And I always look at that. And if I'm working in the celestial room and someone's sitting there and as they're leaving, I'll show them that. And it's so comforting to them. They're like, I've never noticed that. That is so neat. Like, and sometimes I'll sit there and I'll just imagine like these legions of ministering angels and the work I've done for them. And now they're supporting me and my family. It's such a wonderful concept. I love it.
I have this... Since the passing of both of my parents, especially, there are some things, Mary Alice, that I can testify of, but one thing I can testify of that I know and not just believe is that ministering angels are real and they are with us and they care about us and they are a part of our lives. I used to question that growing up a little bit, like these angels, people are with us. There's some things there are very few things I don't have any questions about. The reality of ministering angels is one I have no question about, as far as that exists and it is real, that it is real. And in the temple, as we make covenants we are surrounded by angels. It's not if we have them, it's are we recognizing them? I don't want to be too weird about that, but it's very real. We do have ministering angels. They are typically, I believe, our family members, but also for those that we are doing temple work for. And it's not a joke. We have ministering of angels. It would be wise if we could learn more and recognize that we do have help from both sides of the veil.
I know. I feel like that is so comforting. It's so comforting to me to know that there are people beyond the veil who are watching out for me and my kids, because sometimes I'll be praying about very specific things and then people will intervene at the exact time and the exact moment with the exact thing I've been praying for. It is wild. I can't attribute it to anything else.
But in context of trying not to be too personal, I will tell you, I'll just give you one short. When we were making the decision to adopt our daughters, I had an impression that was stronger than sight that helped me to see that both of their grandmothers that had passed away had known the girls their whole lives by the very sacred communication that came to me. in confirming that they indeed were my daughters. If my mother, for example, were to say to me, who do you think's been raising her all this time? That's pretty clear. There's some things that you just know better than anything else. And when your children recognize people beyond the veil and have no context of understanding and recognizing them, they're just ways that the Lord teaches and testifies of very sacred things that angels, and that's not even the most sacred that I would share. And I don't feel comfortable sharing any more sacred than that, but no, it's real. They are very much alive and very much a part of our lives, especially those who have, I believe, stewardship and a sealed connection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love President Nelson. I'm sorry, President Oakes. When my husband and I were getting married in the temple, he told us, this is a personal note. He said, because both of our mothers had passed away at that point, he just said, your mothers are given a hall pass to be with you today. Mm,
I have chills.
Yeah. And I know they were. I mean, it's not even, I know they were. So he was right. I appreciated him telling us to be aware of that. And I have complete confidence that they were.
The veil is thin.
It's thin. It's real.
The veil is thin. It is real. And I am so grateful for the conversation we had today. I loved our discussion about kind of the intricacies of the priesthood power. Thank you for sharing and being vulnerable about your personal experiences. That really helps people connect with this topic and with the experiences that you shared. And it's powerful. It's powerful.
And you know, Mary Alice, I'll just throw this to you. Some of the priesthood power that women have is the power to depend on and use the power of those ministering of angels. We can connect that. Just like we have the scripture, there are more that be with us than they that be with them. And therefore they're able to win this battle. Well, for women, there are more that be with us than they that be with them. We can draw upon God's power, but part of drawing upon God's power is drawing upon those ministering angels in our lives.
Beautifully said. I'd love to end with that. That's a beautiful statement. Thank you so much for your time today and uplifting and edifying all of us. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary Alice. Thank you so much for the invitation. And thank you for inviting me to think more on this topic myself. I've learned from you just having this conversation as well. So thank you for who you are and for the kindness and the goodness and your thoughtfulness. I really appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to the What Now podcast. Please share this episode with family, friends, and anyone you think it might help. If you enjoyed the podcast, please take a minute to leave a positive rating and written review, which really helps the podcast to grow. If you're on Instagram, follow us at Podcast What Now for inspirational messages and highlights from our past and present episodes. We never say goodbye, we say what now. This has been a What Now podcast production.